Avner for putting this together and for inviting me. I want to apologize in advance to Rabbi Avner and to Rabbi Kelman. I have to jump off right after this because I'm giving a shiur at an Opana Mishmar that we're having tonight. That's going to go late tonight as part of a Mat Midot program for Shavuot. But I want to share with you a few thoughts that I've been thinking about. And in particular, they really in many ways center around an incredible program that took place this past Sunday. Many of you know Rabbi Reuven Tarrigan from Yeshivat HaKotel organized an incredible program called Vayichan. It was immense amount of shiurim that they had, just, you know, across the Hashkafic, you know, spectrum, from the Haredi to the Hasidish to the modern Orthodox, YU, religious Zionist, you name it, were a part of this program. And 80 different shiurim, each of them 20, 25 minutes each, that took place, and a wealth of Torah. The videos are all on YouTube. You can Google it. You can watch them. Just incredible number of shiurim. So you have 80 different people to speak to, 80 different topics. You can't listen to all 80. You have to pick your favorites. So I went ahead and I listened to Rabbi J.J. Schachter, who's one of my personal favorites. He's just incredible. The stuff that he delivers, his Torah, is just amazing. So I listened to Rabbi Schachter. And Rabbi Schachter had what I thought was a beautiful message. So I'm not going to give over the whole thing. I want to give over just one tiny piece of what Rabbi Schachter said and really weave it through a different idea that I've been thinking about and some thoughts as we prepare and get ready for Shavuos. I'm going to start totally different than Rabbi Schachter, so you'll listen to his. You won't compare one to the other. Let's start with a very, very basic question. Famous question. If somebody asked, what is the question of Shavuos, or the most famous question of Shavuos, very often they'll point to the Magen Avraham. Magen Avraham on Shulchan Aruch, right over here, you have a Shulchan Aruch, you have a Magen Avraham in Simen Taf Tzadik Dalet. And over here, the Magen Avraham in Simen Taf Tzadik Dalet asks an incredible question about the holiday of Shavuos. He points out, very, very simple, he says, do the math. Okay, the Jewish people, we have a Kabbalah, Mesorah, left Mitzrayim on a Thursday. Okay, that means that Friday was day number one of Sfira, and we know that the Jewish people received the Torah. So if you count the numbers, day number one, Friday is number one. That means that Friday is number eight, Friday is 15, 22, 29, 36, 43, what do you get to? 50. Friday is 50. So that means that day 51 is Shabbos, which means that we really received the Torah not on Shavuos, day number one, but we receive the Torah on Shavuos for us, Chutz La'aretz, Chutz Nikim, day number two. So if that's the case, why do we celebrate Shavuos on the wrong date? And in fact, it wasn't just the Magen Avraham who hit at this, because already in the Gemara we know, or we see that there's a suffix, a doubt, as to when exactly the Chag, the holiday of Shavuos, even took place. Even in the context of trying to figure out when the date took place, there are different possibilities that exist, where the Gemara itself has a machloket. Gemara in Shabbos, on Daf Pei Vav, Amud Bet, has a machloket between Rabbi Yossi and the Rabbanan as to whether it was the sixth day of Sivan or it was the seventh day of Sivan. Magen Avraham seems to say, quote, like, second opinion, Rabbi Yossi, in the context of when it was that we celebrate Shavuos. But why is it that we're a day off? Okay, so that's a famous question of the Magen Avraham. You could look at tons of answers. You can Google it. One of those questions that's got tons and tons of great answers involved. And I want to use it to pick up on one answer. And now I want to say a little bit more of what Rabbi Schachter said. Because Rabbi Schachter started off with Dayenu. And he said, I don't understand. Ilu kirvanu lif makun lif ne harsinu, harsinai velo natan lanu et haTorah, Dayenu. Had it been that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us to Har Sinai and didn't give us the Torah, Dayenu. Really? Rabbi Schachter asked. He says, Dayenu? How could that be Dayenu? We know. We got to Har Sinai. We got all the way across the mountain. We crossed the Yom Suf. We left the Mitzrayim. Left the Jewish people. That's Dayenu? That's ridiculous. We got there for the sole purpose of receiving the Torah. How are you going to tell me Dayenu? How are you going to tell me that's enough? It doesn't make any sense. So Rabbi Schachter suggested that perhaps, maybe the message is a very, very powerful message. And that is that in life, so much of the product, the reward, the conclusion is based on the effort put forward and is based on the hachana, the preparation, the amount that I prepare, what I give, what I do, what I offer. And the more that I prepare, the more that I offer in advance, the more successful it would be. Think of anything that you do in life, a business opportunity, a business, you know, venture, a wedding, a bar mitzvah, anything that's worth anything in life that you might invest in, whatever you put into it often impacts how much you get out of it. And there's often a straight, direct correlation between the effort put forward and the result that comes from it. And if you think about Matan Torah in that way, you really have an answer to both questions, but in many ways, a beautiful message that I want to delve into by way of getting ready for Shavuos. And that is that so much of the Matan Torah Shavuos Yontif experience is the preparation involved in it. Rabbi Schachter suggested, Ilu kirvanu amakun lifnei harsinav alonatan lanu et ha-Torah dayenu. Why? We would have been disappointed that we didn't receive the Torah. Of course. We would have been devastated. We left Mitzrayim for the sole purpose of receiving the Torah, right? That's what the Torah tells us, right? That the whole purpose of Kodesh Baruch Hu, that he brought us to the mountain, was to give us the Torah, to give us the mitzvahs. That was the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim. But at the same time, think about what we did in preparation for it. You know, very often, if you're a Gemara Rebbe, or you're giving a class, you're giving a shiur to students, you spend a week doing Chazara week. What's the purpose of Chazara week? Don't you want to force the students to study on their own, ask them to go home and review, study for the test? Yes, but Chazara week is a different learning experience because they're preparing. And when they're preparing for an exam, for a test, for an end of year assessment, their mind is in a different place. They're more invested. Not just the goal of Chazara week is not just reviewing what we learned, but it's coming up with new chidushim, coming up with new sugyas, coming up with new ideas, coming up with thoughts that I never thought of because I'm preparing for something. When I'm preparing for something, it's a different learning. Any of you who have ever given shiurim before, classes before, divrei Torah before, you always know it better when you're preparing to teach someone else because there's an element of the preparation which is incredibly significant. And the same thing was true for Matan Torah. The preparation that the Jewish people put forward and involved themselves in, they were osek in, that impacted their ability to receive the Torah in a meaningful way and get the most out of it, derive the greatest benefit, figure out how to ensure that they were gaining from it. I want to read to you a beautiful piece from Rabbi Soloveitchik. This comes from Lifnei Hashem Titaru, his Sefer, translated by Arnold Lustiger. And he writes the following, okay? Listen to this. I remember how difficult it was to go to sleep on Erev Yom Kippur. The Shochet used to come at the break of dawn to provide chickens for the Kaparis ritual. And later the people would give charity. The wallets of Jews were open twice a year, Erev Yom Kippur and Purim. But especially on Erev Yom Kippur, Mincha, Vidui, the meal before the fast, the Sudas HaMaseket. My grandfather's preparation all made Erev Yom Kippur, he writes, a special entity, not only halachic, but emotional and religious as well. Erev Yom Kippur constitutes the herald that the Ribbono Shel'olam is coming, and Lifnei Hashem Titaru, before Hashem you shall be purified. Listen to the way in which he talks about Erev Yom Kippur and what's involved in the preparation. Right? The Gemara even tells us to call Ha'ocha B'chi, Ki'ilu Mit'ana B'chi V'asiri, that there's a mitzvah to eat as a form of preparation. We see mitzvahs very, very often on Erev Yontif that involve preparation. Think of Hachana L'Shabbos, the big difference between Oneg Shabbos and Kavod Shabbos. Kavod Shabbos is preparation for Shabbos. Everything you do, the Gemara even talks, Shulchan Aruch Paskins this way, and when it comes to Shabbos, even if a person has someone who helps out around the house, cleans up, helps prepare things, you have to find something to personally invest yourself in as a way to gain from that hachana. You need to make sure that you're benefiting from the hachana. Rabbi Soloveitchik talks about the beauty of it. Rabbi Soloveitchik in Ala Tshuva, in Sefer Ala Tshuva, writes about an Erev Shabbos Jew, what it means to be a Jew who really is osik in Erev Shabbos to get the most out of it. Why? Why do the rabbis want you to focus so much on the preparation and gain from that experience? And the reason is because the more that you put into anything in life, the more you will take out of it. The more we prepare for Yontif, the more we prepare for Shavuos, the more we're able to learn a little bit tonight, a little bit tomorrow. We spend a little bit time learning in advance of it, the greater will be that our, which we benefit from it. It's an incredible thought to think about in general, to always think about, but I think it's even that much more poignant and that much more relevant this year, in a year in which we're not going to be able to be together in person on Yontif, Kabbalat HaTorah, listening to Kriyat HaTorah, benefiting and graining in the way in which we truly like to. Let me share with you a beautiful, beautiful idea. Think about the following. The whole nature of this Asifa, this gathering, this set of shiurim that took place this past Sunday was called and was really considered based on the concept of Ki'ish Echad B'Lev Echad. Statement in Rashi, a comment that Rashi makes. And the idea was unity. The idea was getting together the Jewish people and ensuring that we were unified as a community as much as possible. Now, we just finished, many of us, learning Perkei Avot. The minhag is to learn Perkei Avot from Pesach until Shavuot. And the first Mishnah in Perkei Avot, the very, very beginning, Moshe kibal Torah miSinai, Sora liYoshua, Yeshua Zekanim, Zekanim Nevi'im, Zekanim Nevi'im Mashu Lanshikness HaGedola, right? First Mishnah that we read talks about the transmission of Torah from one generation to the other. And it talks about incredible individuals who were incredibly successful as leaders of the Jewish people. But yet we also see that the Mishnah in Perkei Avot tells us, Kol Yisrael yesh lam chelek olam haba, that every Jew has a chelek in olam haba. Listen to what Rav Avadya Yosef writes. Rav Avadya Yosef in his Sefer Anaf Eitz Avot, he writes the following. I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of you to share. I'll read slowly though. He writes, Vahatam shenoagim likrot mesechet avot b'shabbatot shebein pesach la'atzeret ki biyamim elu shel tkufat aviv yotzi ha'adim l'tayel b'sadot deseh v'lismoch im habero v'alul v'hamshich achar ta'anuge olam hazeh v'yibatel me'avodot habori yitbarach l'chein noagu likrot b'zman hazeh mesechet avot shekulo divrei musar Derech Eretz, Midot Tovot, Laman Nasur, Midarkin Rav, Nidbak, Viderech Vatino Rishara. He says the reason we have such a minhag to learn Perkei Avot before Shavuot is to prepare ourselves for the summertime, prepare for the weather, prepare for going outside. He wasn't dealing in a social distancing world in which we'd have to go into quarantine. He was operating in a different world. But despite that, he said the nature of why we're doing this is to prepare ourselves and to perfect ourselves. We learn Perkei Avot to gain valuable midot, specific personal traits that we need to work on. We need to practice. And then we need to ensure that we're doing our best to perfect. We have to remember that the Talmidim Rabbi Kiva passed away during the period of Sfirat HaOmer. Shelo nagu kavod zeh bazeh. It was a sense of sinat chinam. It was a sense, it was a lack of achdut. Right? Vayichanu sham ahar. There wasn't this achdut. Vayichan sham neged ahar. In which they stood together at the mountain, the Jewish people. The Medrash tells us that if there was a single Jew that was missing, Kadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't have been able to give the Torah. All Jews had to be together in a beautiful way. And that didn't exist among the Talmidim Rabbi Kiva. And that's why, unfortunately, so many of them were nifter. There's a sefer called Sefer Yun in the Perkei Avot, which I once found. I don't know who the author is, but he has a beautiful comment that I once wrote down because I thought it was really special about why it is that we're reading this Perkei Avot, finishing it by Shavuos last Shabbos. He says, "Shinitenet haTorah efsharit rak lemisha kana la'atzmo midot tovot, bechina derech eretz kadma l'Torah." He says the giving of the Torah was only possible for an individual who focused on his own midot, his personal traits, his personal characteristics. Al kain kehachana lekabalat haTorah aleinu l'taher et atzmenu et midatenu. And therefore, as a preparation for receiving the Torah, we have to do our best to metaher ourselves, perfect ourselves, better ourselves, improve our own midot, look at personal, interpersonal characteristics or interpersonal traits that maybe we're not so careful about. Work on them a little bit more. And he says, V'al kein anu oskim v'zechut avot, And that's why we focus so much on Pirkei Avot, because it does help to perfect ourselves and to make sure that we are more careful in our traits, Ben Adam Lechavero. Now, I say this, and I chose this topic because I feel that in many ways, especially during this COVID-19 crisis that we're in, and especially around different Jews in our community, and different Jews in different cities, there's a real risk of incredible sinat chinam that could come up. We look around at different groups, we look at different minyanim. Should we have minyanim? Should we not have minyanim? Should we have backyard minyanim? Should we have minyanim in parking lots? What should they look like? What's kosher? What's not kosher? What's allowed? What's not allowed? Is an incredible danger around creating sinat achim among Jews. The last few days, I've spent a lot of time participating in conference calls with lots of different wonderful Jewish people, wonderful rabbis, politicians, across the spectrum, politically, as well as religiously, hashkafically, different shuls. And unfortunately, it hasn't always gone so well, and there's been a lot of finger pointing. And I think that when people are cooped up, and I think that in many ways, when people are high stressed, and there's a lack of nachat ruach, simchat achayim, menuchat hanefesh, people's ability to cope and their tolerance is not as high as it would be. But it's important to remember that irrespective of whether we agree with someone or disagree with someone, there has to be a sense of achdut. There has to be a sense of unity. Sometimes I will put my own name on a document that I don't necessarily agree with 100%, maybe 90%, or 80%, or 95%, but I do it as a sense of achdut, to create a sense of oneness within the Jewish community, within the Jewish people. And I'll do it in order to demonstrate and show that we have to work together, and we have to come together. We learn Pirkei Avot to perfect ourselves before Shavuot. We don't want to receive the Torah unless our own midot are proper and appropriate. And we learn that the nature of Kabbalah to Torah requires hachana, requires preparation, right? We have it amazing in Chutz La'aretz in that, not that we're open the way Eretz Yisrael is right now, but we have 2 days of Yontif. They have 2 days of Yontif in Eretz Yisrael, but it's not Yontif, it's a Shabbos. So we get to prepare for Matan Torah and experience Matan Torah, both of them on Shavuot. So we get the Hachana and the Matan Torah. They're going to receive the Torah on Shabbos. It's not going to be Yontif, the quirk of the calendar this year. But it offers us an incredible opportunity in many ways to recognize the gifts that we have, to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, assuming we're healthy, assuming we're well, assuming we're safe, assuming our families are healthy and well, for everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. Of course, we have challenges. Of course, nothing's perfect. We don't love being cooped up. We wish we could go out. We hope this will end soon. But we have to remember, the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, the midot between us, we shouldn't be speaking Lashon Hara about others. We should try not to criticize others. We should try to get along as much as possible. We may not agree. We may not follow their practices. We may do things differently, but we can respect. Different Rabbanim are saying different things. Different doctors are saying different things. As we have to be L'Shem Shemayim, trying as best as possible to do what we can in the best possible way. In the merit of that, please God, we should have an incredible Yontif. We should have wonderful Simcha of Shavuot with our families, whoever's in our home. We should take walks. We should see each other from far. We should social distance. We should have more shiurim, more learning. I want to give a special shout out to two individuals who have been working very hard and will be working very hard. First and foremost, our president, Mr. Alan Simon, who's just been incredible in his efforts and his energies, trying to bring our community together, trying to make sure that nobody's alone, trying to make sure we all have enough cheesecake to eat so we can enjoy the Yontif, and trying to make sure that the Gashmiut and the Ruchniut are taken care of. The Kiddush box, the cheesecake, the learning, the Torah, the davening, focused on both parts. And a special thank you to Rabbi Avner as well for trying to enhance shiurim, enhance learning, offering more opportunities to learn, offer more shiurim. Mirtz Hashem, we should continue to learn together after Matan Torah, and we should please God get them back together again as a kehillah to daven together as quickly and as soon as possible. Thank you, Rabbi Avner. Again, my apologies. I have to jump off because I'm headed to an Opana Zoom Matmidot Mishmar program. I have to give a shiur there as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi Grower. Okay, I'll take a moment to, at 9 o'clock after Rabbi Kelman speaks, everybody's invited to continue. Everybody's invited to continue to the YU website. You can see more information on the flyer, yutorah.org, Shavuot. There, they'll be beginning at 9 o'clock, right after Rabbi Kelman's speech, starting with opening remarks from Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, and then a smorgasbord of different speakers throughout the night for your learning entertainment all the way into the wee hours of the morning. Everybody's invited and encouraged to go ahead and check that out after the shiurim here from Or HaChaim Minyan. We'll just wait one more 2 minutes, allow people until 8 o'clock. Okay, we'll start. Okay, Shavuot, it's the happiest time of the year. I know many of you are probably thinking, hey, wait a second. Shavuot is not what it says, it's the happiest time of the year. What is called it's the happiest time of the year? Exactly, Sukkot. I hope nobody was thinking about any other non-Jewish holiday, but Sukkot, actually it says, Zman Simchatenu, it's the time of our joy, time of our happiness, and that's definitely true. That's how the Torah refers to Sukkot as Zman Simchatenu. Nonetheless, I do believe that as we see the sugya of Shavuot, we'll see that it's not so simple. It's not so simple that really Sukkot is Zman Simchatenu. It's really, there's a special element of happiness on Shavuot, which I wanted to go ahead and explore with you this evening. So first of all, what does it mean when we talk about happiness on a holiday? What does it mean when we talk about Simcha on Yom Tov? So there's two elements to what we're normally used to when it comes to celebrating or having joy. There's what's called Oneg, as Rabbi Grower mentioned, Oneg Shabbat, and there's Simchas Yom Tov. Oneg is very subjective. If somebody likes meat and fish, so that's great. They should go to eat meat and fish on Shabbat. And if somebody doesn't like meat and fish, then they shouldn't eat meat and fish on Shabbat. It's very subjective when it comes to Shabbat. But when it comes to Yom Tov, there's an objectivity involved in terms of what you have to do. So that obligation of Simcha really stems from our obligation to bring a korban in the Beit HaMikdash. But nonetheless, it was extended to everybody in their own house that they should go ahead and they should be misameach, they should have happiness and joy with them and their household. So let's just read the Rambam in Hilchos Yom Tov, Perek Vav. The Rambam says, how is this simcha? Ketzad haktanim noten lahem kolios ve'egozim magdanot. For children, you should go ahead and you should give them roasted nuts and candy and things which are delights for them. Va'anashim konehlam begadim v'tachshitim na'im kefim umano. For women, you have to go ahead. You should go ahead and buy them jewelry and clothing. I think I now have to be careful. My wife is on this. Va'anashim ochlim basar v'shotei yayin. But men are obligated to go ahead and eat objectively. They have to go ahead and eat meat and drink wine. Why? She'ein simcha ela bebasar ve'ein simcha ela b'yayin. Because objectively, meat and wine are entities of simcha. And therefore, on Yom Tov, a person should partake in these in order to both express that joy, that happiness, but also to go ahead and create it. Because you ochel v'shote achayev la'achil la'geliyotam v'amana im shara anim v'amalim. And when a person goes ahead and he drinks and drinks wine and eats meat, so he's obligated to also to go ahead and feed those who don't have, to the ger, to the orphans, to the widows, to all the rest of the poor people that don't have. And here's a famous line of the Rambam: "Aval mi shenoa delatot chatzro va'ocha v'shote hu v'nav v'ishto ve'enu ma'achil u'mashked la'aniyim l'mari nafesh ein ze simchat mitzvah ela simchat kreso." Person who doesn't go ahead and open his door and give to those who are in need and share his abundance, but just goes ahead and keeps all, you know, all his meat and all his wine to himself. The Rambam says that is not called simchas mitzvah. It's not the joy of a mitzvah, but it's simchat kreso. That's the joy of his own belly. He's self-indulgent. And doesn't care about others. Now, for our sake, it's halacha yud tet. That's what I really care about here tonight. And the Rambam, it paskins the halacha, a machloket tanaim, but we're going to see what the Rambam says. How does one go ahead in terms of the day itself? The Rambam says, apa pisha achila v'shtia b'mo'adot b'chlal mitzvat aseh, even though eating and drinking during the holidays, the Shalosh Regalim, is a positive mitzvah, lo ya'ocha v'shota kol ha'yom kula. You shouldn't go ahead and sit and eat and drink and just indulge in the food all day long. Ela kach hi hadat. This is how you should do it. Baboker mashkimim ha'am lebatei knesiot ulebatei midrashot umitpa'alin lekorim b'torah v'inyan hayom. They should wake up in the morning, talking about right sunrise. They should go ahead and wake, and they should go to daven first thing in the morning, and then after davening, they should go to the Beit Midrash, and they'll be reading the Torah of things that have to do with the day and learning. They go home and they eat a little bit. They have a little bit of a kiddush. And then they go ahead and they return to the Beit Midrash, and they sit there and they learn until halfway through the day. The achar chatzi hayom mitpalim tefillah mincha v'chozun lebateim la'achol l'shton shar hayom ad halayla. And then after midday, they go home and they have their meal, and basically they have festivities until the end of the day. The way the Rambam paints how Yom Tov is supposed to look, most of us don't do it that way. I actually was in a community with people that hold like that. Basically, the Rambam says, wake up first thing in the morning, go to shul, you should have your minyan, you know, 7:30, you're done. You go, you have a little bit of a meal, just a kiddush, something to fill your stomach. And then you go and you return to the shul, to the Beit Midrash, and you learn until halfway through the day, till 1 o'clock, 1:30. And then you go home, and then you have your big lunch, and then you have your drink, and then you have your rest. Meaning, the Rambam learns that you literally have to split the day. Half of it is LaHashem, as we're going to see, and half of it is Lachem. Half of it is dedicated to things of spiritual nature, of davening, of tefillah, of learning. And half of it is dedicated to basically your stomach, to eating, to drinking, to resting, to singing songs with your family. And that's how the Rambam paskins regarding all of Yom Tov. But the truth is that this is actually a machloket tanaim. And I want to go back to the source to really understand that machloket and what it has to do with Shavuot. The Gemara in Beitza brings a famous story. Tanu Rabbanan. Ma'ase b'Rabbi Eliezer shaya yoshev v'dorish kol ha'yom kulo b'hilchot Yom Tov. So Rabbi Eliezer was sitting in the Beit Midrash. It was Yom Tov. And he was going ahead and he was teaching all of the halachos of Yom Tov. He was giving a shir klali, as so to speak. Yatzdakat Rishona, a group of Talmidim got up, the first group of Tina got up, and they left. They left the Beit Midrash, they went home. Amar Halu Balei Patasin, Rabbi Eliezer said, these guys must have, you know, they must have big jugs of wine at home, they must have a lot of food, you know, they got to get to work. Kachnia, then the second group got up. As he's teaching, just a whole group of students gets up. Amar halu bechaviot. These guys, they don't have these gigantic jugs, but they have barrels. They still have a good amount, not as much as the first group. And obviously, they have to go home, and they have to go home and drink their wine and eat their meat. And this continues throughout his teaching. Kachlishi, the third group gets up, and he says, "Yeah, at home they have wine, not as much." Katrevi, the same thing happens until it gets to the sixth group. The sixth group gets up, and he says, the fifth group gets up and he says, it must be that these guys, you know, they have cups of wine at home. They still have what to drink. They have to go home. They have to eat. Now the sixth group gets up. There's nothing smaller than a cup. What do these guys have? Right? Why are they getting up from the Beit Midrash? The sixth group starts to get up. Amar and Rabbi Elazar says, Halu bale ma'ara. These people, these are cursed. Natan einav b'tamidim. He went ahead and he gazed at the Talmidim that were still sitting there in his Beit Midrash. This is the people that were still left. Hitchilu pneihem mishta'anin. And their faces, they started to turn red in the face or turn white in the face. They were embarrassed. They thought that Rabbi Elazar was talking about them. They thought that he was chastising them for still sitting there. Why aren't they getting up and why aren't they going and partaking in Simchas Yom Tov? So Amar Lahem, Rabbi Elazar turns to them and he says, No, Bni, lo lachem ani omer, ela lahalu shiyatsu. I'm not angry at you guys. You guys are okay. It's these guys that got up, the sixth group. Why? Sheminichim chaya olam. We're in the middle of learning Torah. Why are they getting up and going home? And they don't even have anything at home. Right? These guys, the last group, the fifth group, they must have had, you know, they must have had the smallest amount. But the sixth group, they don't even have anything at home. So where are they even going? And then Bishat Petiratan Amar Lahem, when he finished his lecture, he said to them, Lechu achu mashmanim, v'shotu mamtikim, v'shachu manod le'en nechon lo, ki kodesh hayom la'adoneinu, v'al ta'atvu, ki chedvat Hashem hi ma'azchem. Now that we finish eating, go home, have a meal, have a suda, and go ahead and partake and have joy in the day. Okay, so that's the Gemara. What we see from the story is Rabbi Elazar got very upset at this group that were leaving, learning Torah on Yom Tov, to go home and eat. The Gemara on this asks, Amar Mar, Sheminichem chay olam ba'oskim b'chay sha'a? V'has simchad Yom Tov mitzvahi. What's the Gemara talking about that Rabbi Elazar got angry that he's saying they're leaving the world to come, gaining merit in the world to come to deal with worldly matters? What do you mean? Simchas Yom Tov is a mitzvah. They're going home to drink wine and eat meat. Isn't that a mitzvah? Why is he so upset? So the Gemara answers, Rabbi Elazar litama. Rabbi Elazar is going according to his own reasoning. What? The Amar, Simchas Yom Tov Rishus. Rabbi Elazar holds that, you know what? This whole idea of Simchas Yom Tov, that you have to have meat and drink wine, it's not an obligation. There's no such mitzvah. If somebody wants to, they can. And then Gemara goes ahead and it brings a Braita, Detanya, as we know in a Braita, it states, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Ein la'adam b'yom tov, ela o ochel v'shota, o yoshev v'shona. On Yom Tov, a person, he can either go ahead and eat and drink wine, or he can sit in the Beit Midrash, either or, no big deal. There's no obligation to eat meat and drink wine. However, Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Chalkeo, Chetzio la'Hashem, Chetzio la'Chem. You have to go ahead and you have to split the day. Half of it has to be to Hashem, of tefillah, of learning, things of those natures, v'chetzio lachem, and half of it has to be for your own joy, for eating meat and drinking wine and the gashmius of Yom Tov. Amar Rabbi Yochanan says, v'shnei mikra echad darshu, they both learn this out from the same pasuk, they just extrapolate from the pasuk differently. Kotav echad omer atzart, speaking about Yom Tov, it says it should be to Hashem. One pasuk says Lahashem, it should be to Hashem, and the other one says it should be Lachem, it should be to you. So what is it, to Hashem or is it to you? Which is it? Haketzad, Rabbi Elazar Savar, O Kula Lahashem, O Kula Lachem. It's one or the other. None of this half and half business. Rabbi Yeshua Savar, Chakeo Chetzio Lahashem, Chetzio Lachem. Rabbi Yeshua says no. We learn from here that there's an obligation to go ahead, and Yom Tov also has to be lachem. It also has to be something for yourself. You have to have simcha on Yom Tov, therefore be eating meat and drinking wine. Halacha l'maisa, we paskin like Rabbi Yehoshua, that there is an obligation on every Yom Tov, Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuot, all the Shalosh V'galim, to go ahead and partake in meat and drink wine to express or create this idea of Simcha. Interesting whether that applies to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but we'll leave that, Yom Kippur also is just a technical issue, but we'll leave that for now. I don't really want to discuss Rabbi Yeshua, who's the accepted opinion. I'm more interested in Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, O kulu l'Hashem, it's either all to Hashem, or O kulu l'Hashem. Now, first glance, Rabbi Elazar is a very difficult opinion. What do you mean it's or this or that? If I go ahead and I start eating, so I'm not allowed, it has to be fully, it's all or nothing. I have to go ahead and fully dedicate the day to drinking, eat, and meeting wine and candies and whatnot. I'm not allowed to go to shul. I'm not allowed to learn, or vice versa. So the Rishonim say, I brought the Meiri here and the Beit Debchir, but they all basically say the same idea, that Rabbi Elazar's opinion is not that it's all or nothing, but that there's no obligation in Simchas Yom Tov that you can do one or the other. It's all good. There's no obligation in Simchas Yom Tov. Now, all that is from the Gemara in Beitza. The Gemara in Psachim actually paints a little bit of a different picture of this machloket between Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer. The Gemara here says, Amar Rabbi Eliezer, Uma im Shchita. Okay, let's ignore that. That's going on the previous line. Rabbi Yeshua Litame, the Amar Simchas Yom Tov Nami Mitzvahi. As we know, Rabbi Yeshua holds that Simchas Yom Tov is a mitzvah. And then it brings the drasha that we already saw, how they both learned it out from the same pasuk. Let's jump to here. Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, not Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar, Hakol modim ba'atzeret dib'inyan nami lachem. Even though Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Elazar argue when it comes to the other chagim, when it comes to Atzeret, which is Chazal's way of referring to Shavuot, when it comes to the Chag of Shavuot, Rabbi Eliezer holds, he agrees with Rabbi Yeshua. He says, no, on Shavuot, there is a mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov. Shavuot is unique amongst the Chagim. There is this idea, there is this mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov. Why? My time. The Gemara says, why? Why is Shavuot so special that everybody agrees, even Rabbi Elazar agrees that there's an obligation of Simchas Yom Tov on Shavuot? My time. Yom shenitna bo Torah. It's the day that the Torah was given. And therefore what? Amar Rava. Rava says, Hakol modim b'Shabbat. D'vinyan nami lachem. Rava comes along and he says, no, not just on Shavuot, but also regarding Shabbat. Everybody agrees there's an obligation to have a suda and bisameach, my taima, the karata, the Shabbat oneg. It calls Shabbat. Shabbat is called oneg, and therefore you have to also have oneg. You have to have a meal on Shabbat. Amar Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef comes and he says, Hakol modim bepurim. Everybody agrees on Purim. Binyan nami lachem that you have to have a suda. There's a special obligation to have a suda on Purim. My taima, yemei mishta v'simcha k'tiv bei. So it goes ahead and it says that it's a day of feast and of joy. That's what is written in Esther about Purim. So we have three possible times in which Rabbi Eliezer would agree with Rabbi Yeshua that there's an obligation to go have a suda, this idea of simcha. For the last two, a pasuk is actually brought, right? V'krati Shabbat oneg, v'imei mishta, v'simcha. Tosfos points out that when it comes to Shavuot, Rabbi Eliezer, he doesn't agree from a pasuk. It's not because of a pasuk that I go ahead and I have to have a suda, a simcha on Shavuot. Rather, it's because of Svara. Tosu says as such. The Hadiboy Rabbi Eliezer de Atzeret Lachem, Lav Davka Mikra Ela Mi Svara. It's not from a pasuk that Rabbi Eliezer learns out the obligation on Shavuot because it's Svara. What's the Svara? Why on Shavuot is there an obligation for Simcha to have meat, wine, and joy? Okay, I'm used to people responding, but everyone's muted here, so I'll just carry on. So it's interesting. Tosu says it's a svara, but it doesn't tell us what the svara is. What is the logic? Why is it a logical thing to say, oh, of course on Shavuot I need to have a meal? So Rashi goes ahead and he gives his two cents. Diminyan nami lachem. Rashi is saying everybody agrees when it comes to Shavuot. Shismach bo b'ma'achal u'mishte. You have to go ahead and rejoice in food and wine. Why? Laharot shenoach u'mikubol yom zeh liYisrael shenitna Torah bo. We have to go ahead. Laharot. We have to go ahead and show that it's comfortable to us, umukubal, and acceptable, meaning we're pleased with it, that we've gone ahead and we accept the Torah. Namely, Rashi says that it can't be that the day we get the Torah, the day that we get all of the mitzvot, we're going to go ahead and say, oh, we got all the mitzvot now. What? I got to get up in the morning and daven. I got to go ahead and do this. I got to do that. We don't want to be complainers about it. So we have to go ahead and we have to make a big, we have to go ahead and show actively that we're actually very, very pleased about this. That's Rashi. I'll just ask, the logic, so to speak, that Rashi goes ahead and adds, the Svara, it seems a little difficult to limit that to Shavuot. Why? I mean, let's take a second. Let's look at the other Chagim. Pesach. Pesach, we were freed from being slaves. That's a wonderful thing. Great. But Hashem says, well, they can't be your slaves because they're my slaves, right? I'm freeing Am Yisrael, Hashem says, Kaviyafa, I'm freeing Am Yisrael from being slaves to Paro, so they'll be my slaves. So we're entering under a new shi'ibud, a new servitude to Hashem. And so how come there's no obligation to go and say, you know, we have to show laharot shenoach and mekubal that we're now servants to Hashem? Shouldn't that be something that we go ahead and we demonstrate as we're being happy about it, and we're not complaining about that? Right? Why is that different than?
Could you say it's got to do with the mitzvahs that you have of the day, of the chag?
Okay, so mitzvahs. Let's say the mitzvahs, right? Let's take Sukkot, for example. Okay? Sukkot in Toronto is not the easiest thing. Right? I've been here now for two Sukkot, and it's been a challenge. One year I almost got sprayed by a skunk. But it's not easy to go ahead and sit in the sukkah. It's definitely not easy to sleep in a sukkah. So shouldn't we show by Sukkot, we're so happy that we get to sit in a sukkah, that we get to sleep in a sukkah, right? And so to speak, when it starts to rain, not be like, oh yay, we're so happy we get to go inside. There are times in the other chagim where there's plenty of reason, there's plenty of svara to say laharot shenoach u'mekubal. Why does Rabbi Eliezer say, you don't have to show, you know what, Pesach, no need to show it. Sukkot, no need to show. Shavuot, wait, Shavuot, you gotta have a meal. You gotta have meat and wine. You gotta show you're happy. Right? What is it about Shavuot? Rashi seems a little difficult. It doesn't really explain the nature of Shavuot as being different than the other Chagim.
I'm sorry. The fact that you have the mitzvahs and you're doing those mitzvahs, what's the on that Chag, that's not showing your acceptance or your happiness by doing the mitzvahs and simcha, you know, that's the thing. And here there's no mitzvah. How do we show our anything? That's
my question. Okay. So first of all, unfortunately, I've seen many people not very happy to fulfill the mitzvah of Sukkot. You know, sitting there in their coats, or you know, in New Jersey, I remember there are bees all around, and you're bundled up, and you're raining, and you're measuring, is it enough rain? Can I go inside? Can I not go inside? There's plenty. Unfortunately, plenty of reason not to be happy about the mitzvah. And I'll just throw in. The Gemara says, "Ein simcha ela basar v'yayin." You want to show simcha? The way to do it is have a meal, meat and wine. I've never been to a wedding. You know, they say they like to post in some batei midrashot, "Ein simcha ela Torah." Anybody ever heard that? "Ein simcha ela Torah." "Ein simcha ela Torah" does not appear in Chazal. Nowhere. I the research I've done, the first time we see "Ein simcha ela Torah" appears in like the 1700s. Some Acharon decided to write it in his book, and now "Ein simcha ela Torah." Chazal are very clear. They say, "Ein simcha ela basar v'yayin." I've never been to a wedding. Well, nowadays with COVID, maybe it's different. But before 2020, I've never been to a wedding, and they had the chuppah, and they said, "Listen, instead of a big meal with like, you know, steak and chicken and wine being served, we're gonna have like a shir klali. We're just gonna sit after the chuppah, and we're gonna learn for 2 hours, and everyone's gonna go home." The chatan and kala, they wouldn't accept it. The families would be like, "Absolutely not. We're gonna sit and we're gonna have a suda. We're gonna celebrate. We're going to have a festive event right now because ein simcha ela basar v'yayin." So the question, why only Shavuot? So I want to introduce the answer with a story that I think I said this at the Aruch Chaim Minyan. So it's a repeat for those who've heard it and new for those who didn't. But Chazar is always good. It's a Hasidic story. Hasidic stories are good. They're good. I can't promise that it actually happened, but it's a true story nonetheless in terms of the essence of what it's trying to say. And my favorite Hasidic stories are Rav Zusha's stories. They're actually probably the only ones that I repeat. So Rav Zusha and his brother Rav Elimelech, they were Talmidim of the Magen HaMezrich. And, you know, they were young and they got together, and Rav Zusha was known as a very simple Yid. He was very simple. He was, out of all the Hasidic Rebbes, he was the simplest of them. And the Maggid calls them all and he says, you know, come, let's sit and let's learn. It's just Rav Zusha and Rav Amelech sitting in front of the Maggid. And the Maggid opens up the Chumash and he starts reading, you know, he opens up the Chumash and he starts reading the first Pasuk. And he says, "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe limor." And And Rav Zusha just jumps up. He says, "Whoa, oh, Rebbe, that was heavy. That was I need to calm down from that. That was really heavy." And Rav Elimelech is like, "Rav Zusha, can you sit down? We're in the middle of learning." Rav Zusha, you know, he gathers himself together. He sits down, and the Maggid starts again from the beginning, and he says, "Meidaber Hashem Moshe Limor." He's about to continue, and then Rav Zusha, he's jumping off the wall, can't handle it. He says, "Wow, that was the deepest Torah I've heard like in weeks. That was really, really intense, Rabbi. Could we have a break?" And Rav Melech is like, "Rav Zusha, sit down. We got to learn. This is ridiculous." Rav Zusha gathers himself together, sits down. Mag is like, "Okay, let's start again." And Rav Zusha is now just off the wall. He's like bouncing around. He says, "Rabbi, I can't take this. This is too much for today. I can't handle it. This Torah is just way too deep." And Rav Melech is now upset. And he says, "Rav Zusha, he didn't even read anything yet. He just said one pasuk. Why are you going all crazy?" And Rav Zusha says, "Didn't you hear what he said? Didn't you hear that? That was the deepest Torah I've heard all week. By Deber Hashem El Moshe Limor, there was connection between man and God. God spoke to man. There was that union. There was that touching of Hashem saying, 'I want to speak with you. I want a relationship.'" I think, in essence, that's really what Shavuot is all about. Joe, you mentioned, you know, we don't have a mitzvot on Shavuot, right? We don't. I mean, we have in Beit HaMikdash, Shelechem, we have, but as opposed to the other Chagim, we don't have Lulav, we don't have Etrog, we don't have a Sukkah, we don't have Matzah, we don't have Morah, we don't have any of that stuff. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do? So we developed the meaning of learning Torah and whatnot. But the essence of what Shavuot is, of Matan Torah, is not Hashem now gave us the Torah. He gave us mitzvot. He gave us a book which is full of law and history and morals, and here's a book and learn it and remember the details. That's not what Shavuot is about. Shavuot is when Hashem came on Har Sinai and he said, "Hey, by the Ber Hashem and Moshe Limor." There's contact between the Ein Sof, or Ein Sof, to be more correct. There's contact between the divine and mankind. Hashem now wants a relationship with us. That's happening right now. The simcha, what Shavuot is all about, is to celebrate that Hashem wants a union with us, that there's some type of relationship going on, there's a connection. It's not about the content of what mitzvahs I have, about the lulav, about the etrog, about the shofar. It's not about that. It's about the relationship. That's what Shavuot is all about. And on that relationship, the essence of everything, on that I need laharot shenoach u'mekubal. I need to go ahead and show this relationship itself. That's what that's what's so important to me. That's what makes me happy. In any relationship, there's going to be things which sometimes are not so noach u'mekubal, right? I don't like taking out the garbage. It's not just me. I'm sure many people don't like taking out the garbage, but it's part of a relationship. So we do it, right? And we do it not because, oh, it's noach u'mekubal of me to go ahead and take out the garbage. It's really not. What's noach u'mekubal is the relationship that I have with the person who's telling me to go out and take out the garbage, right? On that relationship, I need to show noach u'mekubal. There's an amazing pasuk, and the first time it really hit me, I was just like, "Well, what's going on here?" It's in this week's parsha, which is really this week and next week's parsha, Parsha Nasa. The very last pasuk of Parsha's Nasa. This is now, we're in the midbar, and we're about to go ahead and inaugurating the Mishkan. You have to understand that the Torah spent four parshiot talking about how to build the Mishkan, and then how to build it again, and then building it, and then building it again. The Mishkan takes up a tremendous amount of space and text in the Torah. And now here, Moshe is now entering the Ohel Moed. Very last pasuk of Parshas Naso. Uva Moshe el Ohel, el Ohel Moed, ledaber ito. Moshe now enters the Ohel Moed to go ahead and speak with him. Who's him? Right, to speak with God. Vayishma et hakol medaber elav, and he heard the call speaking to him, me'ala kaporet, asher aharon ha'idut miben shnei hakruvim, and he heard the voice of Hashem speaking to him, coming from the from on top of the arm between the two kruvim, ve'idaber elav, and he said to him. Wait 1 second. What did he say? That's it. I didn't cut off the pasuk. That's it. Then it jumps to Ba'alotcha, and it's Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor again. Daber Aaron, Vamarta Elav, Ba'alotcha Etanerot. You have to go ahead. Elav Etanerot. It goes on, and it's a different topic. Like, this is the end of the story. This is the end of the chapter. We're done. What do you mean Vayidaber Elav? What did he say? And the most amazing thing, not that I'm a genius and I know all of Torah by heart, but if you go ahead and do Bar Ilan search, very simple search, this is the only time in the entire Torah where it says Vayidaber, and it doesn't tell me what he said. It's just a blank, right? Why doesn't the Torah tell me what he said? All the Am Yisrael is there. They're watching Moshe finally enter the Ohel Moed after this long process. He enters, and like the lights go out, and like we don't know what happens. So first question is, why doesn't it tell us what he says? But it's even more troubling than that, and the Rishonim grapple of who exactly is talking to who. Vayidaber Elav. Who's speaking to who here? Is it Hashem speaking to Moshe, or is it Moshe speaking to Hashem? There's a large amount of ambiguity in this pasuk, and there are some Rishonim who explain it like this, and there's some Rishonim who explain it like this. What I want to argue is, in the end of the day, it doesn't really matter who's talking to who, and it doesn't really matter what is being said, because what this pasuk is about is not a command. It's not like, oh, here's the content, and you need to know what to do. Moshe entering the Ohel Moed, what the Ohel Moed represented, was a place of contact between man and Hashem. It was a mini Har Sinai experience. That contact that we had at Har Sinai, of God saying, "I want a relationship with you," that is now being transformed and transmitted into what the Mishkan was about and what the Ohel Moed was about. So Vayidaber Elav, they're speaking, right? Like Rav Zusha said. I can't handle it. God is talking to man. God is connecting to man. That connection is beyond. It's beyond comprehension. And it's something that we're supposed to rejoice in. And the point of this pasuk is, I'm not going to tell you what was said because the content isn't what's relevant. It's the fact that there was a Vayidaber Elav. Hashem to Moshe, Moshe to Hashem, it was to each other. It was a two-way street. So when we have a machloket between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yeshua, is there a mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov on the Chag, or is there not a mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov? But when it comes to Shavuot, everybody agrees you have to go ahead and you have to have a simcha, because it's the day that we receive the Torah. What I think it's saying is that it's the day that Hashem said, Yankel, I want a relationship with you, right? Whatever that relationship means, whatever the mitzvahs are, irrelevant. What I'm saying is, I want a relationship with you. On the base of that relationship, that you have to show, we have to show as Am Yisrael, as individuals, as a nation, as families, that it's noach u'mekubal, that we want this relationship. That's the basis of everything. Okay, and therefore, I think that Shavuot should be the happiest time of the year, because it's the basis of everything else. It's the basis of everything that's going to stem from the relationship. Okay, with that, I'm going to pass the mic on to Rabbi Kelman.
Quick question.
Yes, quick question with 30 seconds left before Rabbi Kelman. Yeah. Just
with regards to the argument between them in that Gemara, he only got angry at the last guys who didn't have any yayin, it seems like.
Right.
Everybody else, He's happy with them. Why are they saying that?
Right. Okay. Excellent question. So Rabbi Elazar holds that your Simchas Yom Tov, meaning you're allowed to go ahead. You want to go ahead and have a suit on Yom Tov? That's fine. Go ahead. But the last group, there was nothing left. He already said, well, there's six portions that a person can have, right? The last group, they must have the least, right? The sixth group, well, they don't even have anything at home. If they waited this long, like a minute before the shiur is over to leave, they don't have anything at home. Why are they leaving? It just means just because they don't want to hear and learn. And the truth is, the question is much better than the answer. It's a difficulty in the Gemara, but I don't want to take any more Rabbi Kelman's time. So we'll at another time, maybe we'll have a chance to.
Okay, you can take my time. It's fine.
Rabbi Kelman, do you need to be host?
Yeah, I'm going to try to share my screen actually, even though I just have a couple sources. But you can take more time. It's okay.
All yours.
Okay, just let me, hello everybody. Thank you. Okay, welcome. All right, so we got half an hour, or 28 minutes. Okay, so we don't give people like a 2 minute coffee break, go get a glass of water, like give people a minute and a half to stretch. I don't see anybody. I don't know if they need to stretch. But
while we're giving the people a minute and a half to stretch, I just want to remind everybody that after the shiur, they're welcome and encouraged to go ahead and go to the I'm disabled. I can't do it anymore. To go to the YU website, I'll post it in the comments, and to continue the evening until the wee hours of the morning, learning with the wonderful program that YU has set up.
Amen. Okay. And while you're waiting in your minute and a half too, I'll mention I'm giving shiur tomorrow at 9:30 a.m. back on the sort of on the Torn Motion, you know, Zoom channel on did the Jewish people accept the Torah willingly, where Rabbi Avi Nair gave shiur last Thursday night on the Parsha. Everybody can welcome. Very interesting shiur on slavery. We've got many shiurim, but okay. Let me know when everybody's got their cup of coffee and we can get started. Okay, that sounds like I hear people. Okay, Erev Tov, I want to thank you and thank Rav Avi Nair for inviting me to give a mini shiur before the holiday of Shavuot. So based on his recommendation, we are giving the shiur on the 14 commandments. I gave him a few topics. I asked him which one he likes best, so he told me the 14 commandments. So listen, since, you know, it's everybody, we all know each other, so we all dumb it together. I'll ask you, maybe you'll have a little bit of participation, which I think is sometimes unusual for this. Anybody want to take a stab why I called the shiur the 14 commandments? I know of the 10 commandments. Even that's a little bit of a difficult term we'll get to in a few minutes, but what in the world are the 14 commandments? Okay, so why don't we share our screen right away? Share a screen. Okay, let's see here. Of course, I don't see what I want to share. Okay, give me one second here. Sorry about this. File. Okay, open. Okay, I don't know what the problem is, but I don't want to take too much time. We'll have to do without sharing my screen. Okay, I thought this worked. I did practice this before. Okay, so if anybody has a chumash in front of them, I'm going to show you this way. I'm sorry, it's not quite as good. I apologize for that. Where does the notion of the Ten Commandments come from? Why do we say there are Ten Commandments? What I want to do in the shiurs, I want to sort of show the way the Chumash divides up the Ten Commandments, the way we divide it to the Ten Commandments, what's the significance of the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to ask you all, what's the first commandment? So what's the first commandment of the Torah? It's, of course, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And the second commandment, what's the second of the Ten Commandments? Anybody? So if you look in the Chumash, Lo Yelecha Elohim Acharim Al Panai, can't have other gods. So I don't know if you can see this, but if does anybody see the white space in between the commandments in the Chumash? Anybody see this? Okay. Hold on a second. Give me one second. I apologize for this. I'm going to get my son to see if he can figure out, because it'll be much better if I can show it to you. Hold on.
I went to share screen and try to work to see what it was. Yeah, I can see why it went away. Okay, I want to find something to share on the screen. You could help me.
Okay, forget it. All right, my apologies. Okay, so basically, if you look in the Chumash, take up a Chumash, you'll notice there are breaks, what we call the Ptuchot and Stumot. And basically, if you write a Sefer Torah, they're paragraph grades. So we call the parshiyot, it's not like the 54 parshiyot we read, Bereishit Noach Lech Lecha. That's a much later addition. That's a rabbinic convention that really only began in the Middle Ages. But the parshiyot and the Chumash are parshiyot where every time a unit finishes, you have a break in the Chumash. Sometimes the break goes to the end of the line, sometimes in the middle line. That's what we call a stuma and a petuch. And you can see there's empty space. There's white space. And if you write a Sefer Torah without the white space, the Sefer Torah is invalid. The Sefer Torah is invalid. And Rashi, in the beginning of Vayikra, says the reason we have these spaces is to tell us that this is a time to pause and to review things in the Chumash. So, for example, the 6 days of creation, each one gets its own parsha. It's often very unclear. This is really the first level of the parshanut in the Chumash. If you're reading the Chumash and you want to know, like, how does the Torah divide itself? So you look at the parsha breaks. We don't do that anymore. We sort of go by the perek and the pasuk, which is a Christian convention that we've all adopted. But the real breaks are the parshanut. And sometimes there's one verse, sometimes there are 20 verses, sometimes it's a few chapters. Parshat Vayetze, as far as I know, is the only parsha in the Chumash that doesn't have any breaks, meaning that the entire story of Yaakov and the running to Laban's house and Rachel and the 7 years and the 7 years again and the 11 children, that's all one quick story, bang, 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 bang. Whereas each one, of course, of the Aseret HaDibrot has a break between them because while the Aseret HaDibrot is one unit, the Aseret HaDibrot is also 10 individual units. And the Torah wants us that after every Dibra, we should stop and examine each one individually. And that's what Rashi says. They tain revach. Partial or partial, to take a break, review what you learned before you go on. The problem we have, and that's what I had on the source, and I apologize why I don't know why it wasn't working, is that Anochi and Lo Yeh Elohim Acharim, there's no partial break. And if you remember the Torah reading on when we read the Aseret HaDibrot, we read what's called Tam Elyon. We don't read the Dibrot as Psukim and Chumash, we read the Dibrot as Aseret HaDibrot, which means that we read each Dibra's entire Pasuk. Now, the first Dibra is the longest by far. The first one is actually the first one and two. Anochi and Lo Yeh. The way we read it, Lo Yeh, Lo Yeh, Acharim Panai, Anochi Shemokach, Asher Tzitichim, Yivet Mitzrayim, Yivet Avadim. Yivet Avadim has a Revi'i on it. It doesn't have a Sof Pasuk. It's not the end of one of the Aseret HaDibrot. It's just this sort of lead-in to the Aseret HaDibrot. For example, the Pesukim, Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinav, Lo Tignov, Lo Tanev Recha Et Sheker. It's all one pasuk. It's all one verse. But we read it, and you know it's very powerful. Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinav, Lo Tignov. Words we're reading normally be Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinav, Lo Tignov, Lo Tanev Recha Et Sheker. It would be very quick because you read it by pesukim. So we read each of the Aseret HaDibrot. Each one is a separate dibra. The problem is, like I said, one and two, and if you look in the Chumash, it's very clear. One and two are one, which means they're really only 90 brought. Now, why they're only 90 brought? Because the first of the Aseret HaDibrot is not a commandment. Nochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tziticha, Me'eretz Yitzrayim, Me'eretz Avadim. What's the command? There's no command. It's a statement. Lo Yeh Elohim Acharim, Zachorit Yom HaShabbat, Kaved Aravicha, Lo Tirtzach, those are commands. Anochi Yeh Hashem Elokecha, Sherot Zitich is not a command, and many of the Mefarshim do not count it as a mitzvah. The Rambam counts it as the first mitzvah in the Torah. The Rambam, when he lists his 613 mitzvot, unlike the Sefer HaChinuch, the Rambam does not list the mitzvot in partial order. The Sefer HaChinuch is nice and clean. You're doing Parshat Bamidbar and Naso. You look it up. There are eight Parshat Mitzvot in this Parshat. Two Asay, two Lot Asay. You go through the Chumash week by week. You get all the Mitzvot. Even though the Sefer HaChinuch is based on the Rambam, but he takes the Rambam's Mitzvot and he puts it in order. I'm sure many of you know there is no agreed upon count of 613 Mitzvot everywhere. We don't, there's no agreed amount. But this was an issue that was irrelevant to their sages in the Talmud. They just didn't care about the issue, and they never make a deal. What are the mitzvot? What aren't the mitzvot? There's a vague reference in the end of Makot. But in the Middle Ages, this became a big hobby, starting from the Bahag in the 8th century. It was the first one to write the list of 613 mitzvot, and the Rambam, and the Sefer Mitzvot, and many people wrote the compendiums of the 613 mitzvot, even though we don't agree what they are. The Rambam doesn't do it in partial order. The Rambam does it in a thematic order. That was the, I believe, the PhD thesis of the Friedberg at U of T, was to figure out partially the order of the Rambam. Because it's very hard to figure out why does the Rambam put this mitzvah after. The first few are easy to figure out. Belief in God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha, Eretz Yisrael, belief in God, the unity of God, to love God, to fear God, and to pray. I believe those are the first five in the Rambam. So we can very easily understand what the Rambam is beginning with. And he begins the Mishnah Torah, Yisod HaYisodot, the foundation of foundations, is no, there's Matsui Rishon, there's one God who created the world. So the Rambam counts Anochi as a mitzvah, but other people don't. There's no command. It's a statement, I took out of Egypt. Now, what's the argument? If you ask me on a logical point of view, who makes more sense? Why don't somebody chat in the chat box, 10 plus four bases in baseball, what's, you know, baseball. I thought baseball's, I don't know what sports are anymore. Okay, we'll come back to that. What did I just say, right? Who makes more sense? The Rambam counting as a mitzvah or those who don't count it as a mitzvah? Who's more logical? Don't worry, whatever answer you say, you're going to have somebody who agrees with you. So you don't have to worry about getting it wrong. Okay, maybe you do want to worry. Okay, so if you'd ask me, I would say that the view of the people who say it's not a mitzvah is more correct. Why do I say that? Because it makes, imagine the person who says, you know, Rabbi, I'm a pretty religious guy. I'm not totally religious. You know, I hold from 612 of the 613 mitzvah. Okay, which one don't you like? So which one I don't like? Belief in God. The other 612 I'll keep. Belief in God, that one's not for me. I don't believe in that stuff. The world came about on its own. So that is a ridiculous argument. If you don't believe in God, there's no point to keep any mitzvot. Okay, there's social orthodoxy, but that's a whole other type of a discussion. On a conceptual point of view, if you don't believe in God, you should eat chametz on Pesach, eat on Yom Kippur, eat lobster, and enjoy, you know? And in other words, the belief in God is the fundamental concept that undermines the mitzvot, but it's not a mitzvah in and of itself. Clearly, the Rambam doesn't hold like that. Why doesn't the Rambam hold like that? Because presumably, the Rambam doesn't really say it's a mitzvah to believe in God. The Rambam says it's a mitzvah to study God, to know God, to philosophize about God. We all know the Rambam's a great philosopher. It's not that I believe in God. That's not the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to get a PhD in philosophy, and the Rambam. This was one of the reasons the Rambam was extremely controversial in his time, because the Rambam says it in the beginning of the Mishnah Torah, learning Gemara, that's like, that's a small thing. That's little stuff. To learn philosophy, to learn about God, wow, that's the real McCoy. That's where you should be spending your time. You have to know basic stuff, okay, you have to know a little bit of Gemara, and you don't really have to know the whole Gemara. You just have to know the give and take. You just have to know the bottom line of the Gemara. So I'm going to write you a book. You don't need the Gemara, it's the Mishnah Torah. I'll write my book, and therefore you don't have to spend so much time dafyomi to figure it out, back and forth, Tosfot, Rashi, drive yourself nuts. I'll tell you the bottom line, what you have to do, and spend the rest of your life in the study of philosophy. That's more or less, maybe I'm oversimplifying, maybe I'm not, that's more or less the philosophy of the Rambam. So when he counts on Anochi Hashem Elokecha, it's not that it's belief in God, it's much more than belief in God, it's the philosophy of God. So therefore the Rambam counts that as a mitzvah, to spend your time. Be that as it may, the Chumash, it's very hard to say it's a separate divrot. You go into every shul, and every shul, it's Anochi, Lo Yelecha, Lo Yisa, Zachor, Kaveh. The first five are man to God. The second five are man to man. So the question is, what exactly is going on here? Now, so then, why do we call it the Aseret HaDibrot? In the Chumash. What we do, in other words, and the Chumash calls it Aseret HaDibrot. That's why it's called the Aseret HaDibrot. Aseret HaDvarim, actually, I think is the term of the Chumash. Aseret HaDvarim. It doesn't say Aseret HaMitzvot because, as I sort of alluded to, because they're not Aseret Mitzvot in the Aseret HaDibrot. They're 14 commandments. If you open up the Sefer HaChinuch, they will tell you there are 14 commandments. Like of the six, on the count of 613, so 14 of the commandments are in the Ten Commandments. So that's like, that's a pretty cool thing. How many, there are 14 commandments in the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, it's a little bit of a misnomer, but I'm going to say I don't really think it's a misnomer. I don't think it's wrong calling it the Ten Commandments, because in this sense, commandment doesn't mean one of the mitzvah, taryag mitzvah. That's not what it means. Commandments means saying. And I'll say sort of another thing in the Rambam. In other words, I said, Anochi is not a command, it's a statement. I'm the Lord, you don't have to do anything. Okay, the Rambam says, from here we have to philosophize about God. But the Torah doesn't really say that. It's just making a claim, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And the rest of the commandments, they're commandments. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. So why do we call it the first commandment? So I would say, very simply, a statement of God is a commandment. You don't have to command to command, right? A parent, a teacher says something, you get the hint. If I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, it means I'm probably pretty important. I'm the master of history. I made you into people. I don't have to tell you directly. As a matter of fact, it's much more powerful. When we're told we have to do things, they have a natural resentment to do things. That's why we say one who is commanded is greater than a volunteer. A volunteer does what he wants to. He enjoys it. When I'm told I have to do it, I instinctively don't. You're not going to tell me what to do. And that's how Tosfot explains that when you're commanded in a mitzvah, you sort of have a resistance to it. And therefore, being commanded in a mitzvah, you get a greater reward than one who volunteers to a mitzvah. Even though it's a little counterintuitive, we would think a volunteer is greater. But that's what the Gemara, in one view, did originally think. And where it says, no, the one who's commanded is it's harder there, but it's, of course, it's better to volunteer. In other words, we it's the funny thing. We want you to do the mitzvah, but we want you to do the mitzvah. I mean, you're commanded to do it, but we want you to do it as a volunteer, so to speak. So when it says Anochi Hashem, it's true. It's a statement. But when God makes a statement, it is a commandment. I think it's very simple. Why we assume is the first of the 10 commandments, even though it doesn't say a command. Just like, you know, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's not also really a mitzvah. It's not the. It's just it's like the flip side of Anochi Hashem. That's God talking. I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. And Shema Yisrael are the Jewish people talking. We're going to make God our one God. It's the same thing. It's just who's doing. You were talking before, Rabbi Aviner. It doesn't matter who talks to who. It's the fact that God and the Jewish people are talking to each other. I don't know if I jump off the wall when I hear that, but okay. I'm not, what can I tell you? But Anochi and Shema Yisrael are really the same thing. It's also not, but of course, it's a great mitzvah, Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim. But it's also a statement, because in a sense, that's more powerful. So when we say it's the 10 commandments, doesn't mean the 10 mitzvot of the 613, especially since the Torah never tells us there's 613 mitzvot. The notion of 613 mitzvot, which we've spoken about at other times, it's a fascinating topic, but it's really a post-Talmudic topic. There's two Agadic statements about it, but the Gemara never picks up on it. And the context of the Agadic statement, the Gemara says in the end of Makot, there's 613 mitzvot, and David shortened it to 11, Yishayahu to 6, and Micha to 3, and Habakkuk to 1. Like, it's not really like the Gemara doesn't seem to be taking so seriously this idea of 613. In the Middle Ages, it became, and today it's like a funny thing, like everything depends on Mazel. So every kid in kindergarten, I would venture to guess, your typical Jew who comes to shul only on Yom Kippur, doesn't keep kosher, doesn't keep Shabbos, doesn't do too much, but he knows he's Jewish, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, they still come to shul on Yom Kippur. That's a wonderful thing, but they're not too observant. 95% of them know there's 613 mitzvot in Torah. I don't know, something that's, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that, even though the Ramban is not so sure it's true. As well, let's say maybe it's not true. Maybe it's just some passage. One rabbi said so. So I think when we talk about 10 commandments, it's not like 10 out of 613. 613 is a side thing. So the 10 commandments means 10 statements of God. And a statement of God in itself is a command. Now, some of them are said as they were meant to be statements, right? If you take Rashi's view that the first two, Anochi, well, that's God talking, right? Okay, they're said they were really meant to be all statements from God, but it was too much for the Jewish people. So by the third commandment, we go into third person. It's no longer God talking because it was too overpowering. And the Jewish people said, Moshe Rabbeinu, you talk instead. But 10 commandments, so on the level of Taryag Mitzvot that came later, that we count Mitzvot, they're four. Leading, at least according to the Rambam, and the Sefer Hanukkah, they're 14 mitzvot. By the way, what anybody want to know? What are the extra 4 mitzvot? I got 14, so we know 10. 10 are the commandments, right? Asarah divrayat, right? So what are the extra 4? Everybody's so quiet. Okay. What are the extra four? So one of the extra four is easy. Zachor et yom ha-shabbat l'kadsho, sheish yetivim tavov, zekol melechtecha. Zachor v'shamor, b'dibur achad. Zachor is the positive mitzvot to make kiddush. Shamor, the lametet melechot. So the mitzvah of Shabbos is two after. I could have made it 39, right? How do you count the mitzvot? They're 39, but two. And the other three are in the second, what we call the second commandment, which the Torah seems to call the first commandment, because it joins the first and the second, not to have more than one God, not to make a statue, not to bow down to other gods. So there are four mitzvot in the second commandment, so to speak, an extra, that's an extra three, an extra one in Shabbos, that's where you get the 14 commandments, but it's Aseret Hadibrot. Now, let's go back to our original question. What's going on here? Anochi and lo yelech. It makes sense. It goes together. And especially since it's a statement. Okay, Anochi. Since I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, you only have one God. Right? You know, in the ancient world, we had many gods. A rain god, a sun god, all kinds of gods. That's not, even in the general Western world, this is not accepted. But I imagine if we lived 3,500 years ago, wouldn't it be so easy not to believe in one God? It's hard. It's a hard mitzvah to believe in one God. It's a hard mitzvah for us too. We say we believe in God, but to actually believe that God is watching us, and that's why like a ganav is worse than a gazlan. To really believe in God, that He sees everything we do, we don't believe that so much. I mean, we may profess belief. It's a hard mitzvah. Believing God is a really hard mitzvah, and to study God is also hard. So it's not an easy mitzvah, even though we sort of, you know, we just sort of belief in God. So Anochi Hashem Elokecha means you can only have one God, and that was a big chiddush in the ancient world. Pharaoh had many gods. Moshe, I never heard of this God. I never heard of the God of Jewish people. I know many gods, I'll check, but I never heard of this one. That was a big chiddush of the Torah, a big insight of the Torah that there's only one God. And it's problematic to say there's only one God, because how can bad things happen if God is good? That's the age-old question. You have tzaddik v'ralo. What do you mean? God is, and the Mishnah says, people used to say that, Allah tov yizachar gershmecha. For good, we mention God. God's good. It's not God when it's bad. Makes a lot of sense. Bad is something else. Now, that's heresy from our point of view, but it's very logical. It's a very easy thing, especially in the ancient world. And already in the Mishnah, there were clearly Jews who came to Shul. And the Mishnah says, if you say modim, modim, the modim, modim, the fear is you're bowing to two gods. It's not a terrible person. He understands the good God, bad God, whatever, Zoroastrianism, whatever the belief system is. So it's not, you know, we take it as such a basic thing, but it's not so basic. But so Anochi, I'm the God who took you out of Egypt, but that doesn't mean there's only one God. Maybe there are more gods. Maybe there's other gods who do it. So the Torah right away, no break. It's the same thing. In other words, the Torah doesn't even put a parsha break there. It says Anochi and Lo Yeh is one thing, and those are the dibur that's said by God. So the question is, so what happens? So why don't we, so there should be only nine commandments, right? There are nine, right? Okay, so we say we divide the first two, even though it's not divided in the Chumash. We divide, you walk into any shul, except in Or Chaim, right? I always come. Whenever I turn back in Or Chaim, I've been there for a long time, but look, Or Chaim is like the only shul that doesn't have the Ten Commandments on top of the Aron. You know, almost every shul has. Okay, there's no obligation to have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was taken out of the Seder because people used to think it was too important. So the truth of the matter is the Torah answers the question. There are ten. There are 10 parsha breaks. There are 10 spaces, or 9 spaces, because, you know, between two, you only need one. But there are breaks. Lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tiglov, lo tanever echei checker. Holy cow, I would like flip out. If you would have told me this earlier, I wouldn't believe you. But I have to see it in the Chumash itself. The Torah divides the 10th commandment into two. Lo tachmod beit reacha. Stop. Lo tachmod beit reacha. End of the commandment. That's the 9th commandment, right? Anochi and lo yeh is one. That's how the Torah presents it. Lo tisa is two. Shabbos is three. Kaved et avicha is four. Lo tirtzach is five. Lo tinaf is six. Lo tignov is seven. Lo tana berecha eight sheker is eight. And lo tachmod beit reecha, don't be jealous of your neighbor's home, is nine. And 10 is lo tachmod eshet reecha. There's a separate dibra of lo tachmod and lo tachmod. So this is fascinating. You just look in the Chumash. If you don't believe what I say, because unfortunately I don't have the source sheet handy, pick up your Chumash tonight. Not every Chumash prints it with the Parsha break. So get a new Chumash if it doesn't happen. You'll see in Lo Tachmod it's divided into. So that's very, very fascinating. Just remember, I don't really have a great answer to, like, I'm not aware of people who really discuss this issue at length to point this out, but it's because it's really astounding. You just look at the Chumash. Now, the first thing you notice is probably true, because without a doubt, Lo Tachmod is the hardest of the ten. I said belief in God is hard, but not to be jealous is even harder. It's human nature to be jealous. What do you mean not be jealous? That's like almost impossible. The Ibn Ezra raises that question. I'm a first to raise that question. And there's a debate. Do you have to actually act on the jealousy, or do you just violate it by your thoughts? Because how can you control your thoughts? That's like next to impossible. So without a doubt, in a certain sense, Lo Tachmod is very difficult. So it's sort of not surprising. In other words, the unity of God, the God of history, that who took us out of Egypt, and there's one God, that's one idea. It goes together. We can't separate those two ideas. But not to be jealous, there's jealous of property, and there's jealous of people. You're jealous of the guy's, you know, his girlfriend, his wife, and you're jealous of his money. Those are, it's under the rubric of jealousy, but it's two different things. And the Torah divides it. I think it's so fascinating. Just looking at the Torah divides it into two, because that's the most difficult point. Or that's the hardest of the Ten Commandments. Okay, there's another idea, but I see it's 8:57 and I want to give people a 2-minute break before they go to the 9 o'clock shiur. But I just want to point out, the Aseret Dibrot really have a long history. And I'm sure many of you know the Rambam, the same Rambam forbade standing for the Aseret HaDibrot because it makes it more important. Now, it is more, that's the funny thing, it is more important. Of course it's more important, it's divine revelation. But still, it's not the whole Torah. In other words, of course, v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, Rabbi, is more important. There is more important and less important. It's a mistake to say everything in this Torah is equal importance. Everything in the Torah is important, and a sefer Torah missing one word is invalid, but it doesn't mean it's the same importance. Nonetheless, the Rambam forbade standing, and in Sephardic shuls, you're not allowed to stand for Aser Dib. That's not our custom. The Ashkenazic custom is we do stand for the Aser Dib. Please God, we should maybe by Parshat Beit Chanan if we're lucky. We'll get to stand in shul. I don't know. Maybe that's too soon. Maybe we don't. I don't know. We'll stand in shul for the Aser Dibrot. And the Aser Dibrot was taken out of the Siddur, like I alluded to before, because people thought it was the most important thing. It used to be said in the daily Siddur, like Shema. But the rabbis felt it was people ignored the rest of the Torah. But the Aser Dibrot has a fascinating history. What are the mitzvot? What's counted? Who exactly spoke them? I alluded to the fact that God said the first two. That's actually the debate between Rashi and the Ramban. And of course, what we didn't even touch upon at all are the many, many, many differences between the first and the second set. Zachor v'Shamor is just the most famous. More fundamental is the reason we keep Shabbat. That's a more fundamental reason. So lots of differences, lots of things to discuss. I apologize that my source sheet wasn't working. And I want to thank you. Thank you for listening. And thank Rabbi Avi Ner for putting this all together and for inviting me to speak. And I do. I think they have a phenomenal roster coming up at YU. Two of the speakers actually spoke at our medical ethics conference on Sunday online, Rabbi Reichman and Dr. Pelkowitz. They're amazing. But all, Rav Schechter, Ari Berman, of course, the president of YU, Rona Novak, they have a wonderful group. So if people want to stay up till 1 in the morning, I believe they're going. So I do invite everybody. And if you want to come to my shiur tomorrow, that's very, very nice. And not just to my shiur, come to other shiur, other more people like other shiur, all kinds of shiur that we have. And thank you, Rav Aviner. I want to wish everybody a Chag Sameach, be well. And I finish with, you know, 30 seconds left to spare. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. Everybody is encouraged and invited to continue at yutorah.org/shavuot/backslash. Chag Sameach, everybody.
Okay.